So the reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which you can see up on the screen there. We are going to be starting from verse 1 and not verse 12. So it's 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at that time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over to the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Hello again, and happy Easter again. Let's pray as we hear what God has to say to us this Easter. Leave 1 Corinthians 15 open in front of you, but let's ask God to help us as we unfold what he's going to say. Father God, we give you great thanks for the enormous privilege it is to hear you speak to us in your word. Thank you for preserving these words in 1 Corinthians 15 for us. Help us to hear what you might have to say, even to us personally this morning, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you're enjoying the Easter weekend. It is good to celebrate on Easter Sunday, and particularly celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? We particularly celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, and yet every Sunday we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that the case? But it's going to be good this morning for us to take a closer look at the resurrection of Jesus and ask this question. What if Jesus never rose? In other words, what difference does it actually make to us? What difference does it make to our world whether Jesus rose from the dead or not? That's the question we're looking at this morning. But before we get there, I want to talk to you first about your resurrection. Our resurrection. Now, I know that's a heavy question. That's not the question you were thinking you were going to answer as you wake up on a Sunday morning. But have you thought much about your life beyond the grave? The Bible makes clear that all of us will one day rise to meet with God. The Bible makes clear that we were made to live forever, that death is not the end, that one day God will raise all people to either life with God or judgment before God. And I wonder whether you've given much thought to your life after this life. What life will look like after this life. It's a good thing to think about. It's an important thing to think about. Eternity is a long, long time, isn't it? And as we look back in eternity, this life will be like a dot. But it is in this life that some really important questions get answered and decisions get made. That will determine our life after this life. There are lots of reasons, aren't there, why we don't consider our life after this life. Jesus actually warned us about some of them. One of them is that we get so consumed with this life, don't we? We get so busy. There are so many things to do. There are so many things just to make life happen. That's the reality of life. Jesus actually warns us, you could be so consumed that you never consider what life will be like after the grave. The other trap is for people is to think that death is the end. That this life is all there is. And so they never actually consider life after this life. Recently there was a television series called Resurrection. I don't know whether anyone saw that. Apparently it had massive ratings, but kind of hardly anyone I spoke to had actually seen it, so I was kind of a bit sceptical about those ratings. But it's called Resurrection, and it's about people's lives, loved ones who've died and then are resurrected, and a bit of a twist, come back into this life. And quite fascinating to see people's reactions to their loved ones being resurrected. So I'm going to show you a clip from the TV series just to get us thinking.
This kid showed up in a village in rural China out of nowhere. Hasn't said a word since we found him. No ID, no passport.
The name Jacob is written in pen on the inside collar of his jersey.
Jacob?
I'm Agent J. Martin Bellamy. You can call me Marty.
Arcadia? Arcadia, Missouri? Is that where you're from?
If I took you to Arcadia, could you show me the way to get to your house?
Mr. Lanson?
What's this about?
Did your son go missing, sir?
Why?
I have him. He's okay.
My son died 32 years ago. Hello there.
What's turning green and goes a million miles per hour?
Frog in a blender.
Daddy!
Stop. Honey, who is it?
Alrighty. It's confronting, isn't it? It really is confronting. Clearly, in the realm of fantasy, that someone was resurrected and comes back to this life, but really gets you thinking about, do you believe in the resurrected body? And it was really fascinating. I actually watched through an episode, and really, really interesting to see how people responded to the claim that their loved one had been resurrected. And it was really interesting that initially it's disbelief. It's complete disbelief. It cannot happen. A resurrected person cannot happen. He died 32 years ago, you heard the father say. And then they start to catch on that maybe this is true, but others might be persuading them, look, you're just so grief-filled. You just want to believe. And then they start thinking through, is this a case of mistaken identity? Is this really my son? Is this really my wife that I lost? And so they go through the DNA test and all that. And suddenly, or slowly, as we move on, there's an aha moment. There's that moment when the characters in the story realize the evidence is overwhelming. I can't deny this anymore. This is my son. Now, why am I raising that? I'm raising it because I think we see a lot of those themes and those reactions in the gospel as people are confronted with the Lord Jesus resurrected. People have those responses today as they hear about Jesus resurrected. But as we think about our resurrected bodies, our future, what the Bible makes clear is the reality of our resurrection is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so the fact that we will be resurrected is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus, the reality that Jesus actually rose from the dead. So if Jesus really did rise from the dead, the Bible keeps telling us, then those who put their trust in him will also rise from the dead. Have a look now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Look down there and you'll see this really important verse. It says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Let's just unpack that verse, those couple of verses for a moment. Notice in those verses there's two men. The first man is Adam. The second man is Jesus. The first man, Adam, is the one through whom death comes. Death comes to every man and woman because we belong to Adam, because we're human, because we're part of the human race that has rejected God. Our ancestry goes back to Adam, who said, "I will be king," in the Garden of Eden, who turned his back upon God. That is who we are, and because of that, death, the sentence of death comes upon us, like it did upon Adam. That is the case for all of us. But notice the second man is Jesus, and it is in Jesus that life comes. So in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Those who belong to Jesus, those who are in Jesus, those who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, have life. Are lifted out of this curse from Adam. But notice there's an order. First of all, our life is dependent upon Jesus' life. And there's an order. Jesus first, resurrected, then us. The word there is that Paul uses is first fruits. It's a farming term. It's that idea that you see the first rich, healthy signs of crop, and you know that a great crop is coming. And that's what Paul says is the case with Jesus' resurrection. You see Jesus risen, and you know that all those who put their trust in him will also one day be risen. Which is why the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so important, isn't it? Because our resurrection is dependent upon his. And it's why a lot of people have raised objections to Jesus' resurrection. So you might have heard this even in recent times through some very vocal atheists who claim God is not there. God did not come as a man. Jesus is just a man. He is not God in the flesh. Or even just materialists, that is people who say that this life is all there is, and so there cannot be a resurrection to come. It cannot be true that Jesus has risen from the dead, because that doesn't follow the laws of nature. Miracles are impossible, they would say. Or even some religious people object to the resurrection of Jesus. They want to dismiss the miraculous side of Jesus, the supernatural side of Jesus. They want to strip that away and just leave the Jesus who was a good moral teacher. And even in Paul's day, people, some, were denying the resurrection. And so you can see why it's of critical importance. You can see why Paul gets so excited in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's fair enough, isn't it? We can talk all we like about hope in Christ. We can talk all we like about eternal life. We can talk all we like about being reunited with people that we love, who love Jesus. But all of that means nothing and will come to nothing if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Have a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if the resurrection isn't true, the whole of Christianity falls over. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Have a look at this depressing list. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be pitied. Paul puts it even more bluntly than that. He says, if there's nothing else beyond this life, you might as well live for now. Have a look in verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It reminds me of a friend of mine who said to me recently, you know, one day we're all going to end up in a box. There's no point waiting until then. You might as well be happy now. That's his philosophy. And Paul would say, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that is a completely consistent philosophy to have in life. That is completely consistent. That it is all about living for now. And that it doesn't matter how you treat God. It doesn't even matter how you treat one another. There is no final reckoning if Jesus hasn't risen. There is no proper justice to come. There's no healing. There's no new bodies. There's no hope. Just now. But Paul wants to say, no, that is not the case. Jesus has risen from the dead. And notice throughout the chapter, as you heard it read, he relies on history. He says it's a matter of history. It's to deny the historical facts, to deny the resurrection of Jesus. And he shows them again the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. He says, look, this is what happened. Have you forgotten what took place before human eyes? Have a look in verse 3. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now have a look at this list. That Christ died for sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. That is a big catalogue of evidence. That is very public evidence, isn't it? That is out there, Jesus, real flesh and blood, appearing before human eyes in history. And so can you see Paul leans on evidence, historical evidence, eyewitness accounts. And he wants to say, if it's not true, this is how bad it is, I am a liar. I am a false witness, he says in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, we have then been found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he's raised Christ from the dead. You see how deeply rooted in historical events the resurrection of Jesus is. Right from the beginning, the Bible keeps pointing us back to the historical reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And you notice it also in the Gospels. As you read the end of the Gospels, remember when Jesus appears to the disciples? They don't at first recognize who Jesus is, and they actually wrestle through, is this Jesus? Is this the Jesus who was crucified? The women who were the first witnesses of the resurrected Jesus come back and they report to the disciples. And in Luke's Gospel, it tells us that when the disciples heard that Jesus was risen, they said, it is nonsense. It is nonsense. It cannot be. And so what did they do? They went to the tomb to check it out for themselves, didn't they? They actually went and said, we've got to see this for ourselves. They didn't just easily or naively accept that Jesus has risen. They actually checked it out for themselves. They actually had to see the linen cloth in the empty tomb. They actually had to be confronted with Jesus in the flesh and blood. And remember Thomas at the end of John's Gospel? He said to the other disciples, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Sometimes Thomas gets a really hard, a bad name, Doubting Thomas. But I can relate to Thomas. You're telling me that Jesus has risen from the dead. You want me to trust him with all my life. My eternity is dependent upon him. I want to see the evidence. I'm with Thomas. And notice what Jesus, remember what Jesus says to Thomas. He doesn't just say, just believe. He says to Thomas, look at the evidence. Let me show you. Come and see. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. It is real. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says a really interesting thing to him, which is so relevant to us. Because you have seen me, he says, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And of course, that's us, isn't it? We haven't come face to face with the resurrected Jesus in the flesh and blood. That happened in a particular place at a particular time in history, we actually rely on the eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus in the Bible. And Jesus says, you are blessed, not because you naively believe, but you looked at the evidence through the eyewitness accounts, and you can see too that this is real. And we've got to say there's impressive evidence for the reliability of the New Testament. If you haven't checked that out, let me encourage you to check it out. That many people have investigated, many historians, many even non-Christian historians can testify to the reliability of the accounts of the Gospels that speak of Jesus' life, death and resurrection. There's plenty of evidence. There's plenty of people who've been convinced that Jesus' resurrection is real. I showed you five photos before of people within our church, and many of us have become convinced that Jesus' resurrection is real. But let me also show you some scholars who weren't always Christian, but investigated for themselves. A guy by the name of Frank Morrison, he wrote this book, Who Moved the Stone? He was a lawyer, he was and an engineer. He is brought up in a very rationalistic background. He liked Jesus, but he always thought that the resurrection was something that was tacked on the end, was the unbelievable part of the gospel. And he set himself out to write a book to refute the resurrection. But in the process, he sees the overwhelming evidence and he realizes, no, this is true. And he commits himself to Christ and ends up writing a book supporting the resurrection of Jesus. Another guy, Simon Greenleaf, was a skeptic at Harvard Law School in the 18th century. He wrote three volumes on the laws of legal evidence. He even mocked Christians in his law classes until a Christian person in one of his law classes said to him, have you ever applied your legal skills to the case for Jesus' resurrection? And he did that, and he too concluded that no, it is convincing. Jesus has really risen, and he became a believer. And again, he wrote a book, The Resurrection of Jesus, and this is one of his quotes, the resurrection of Jesus is one of the best established facts of history. Another guy, Lee Strobel, and we actually have his books on the bookstore if you want to grab them this Easter, was a journalist. Sorry, got the wrong one there. We might not have that one. Anyway, I'll talk to you about Lee Strobel. He's on the bookstore, The Case for Easter. Again, one of those backgrounds where he investigates the case, puts it forward and says the evidence is overwhelming. There he is there, The Case for Easter. So grab that at the bookstore. Last guy is Pincus Lapide. He's a Jewish guy. He's a guy who never became a Christian, remained a Jew all his days, but says, I accept the resurrection of Jesus, not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as a historical event. He was an historian who centered on the history of Israel. So plenty of people would confirm the resurrection of Jesus. But let me say a couple of things at this point. If you are a Christian this Easter, let me encourage you to know that the gospel of Jesus stands on solid ground, on solid ground. That is not very often what we hear, is it, in the media? It's not very often what we hear from those who might object to the gospel. But it stands on good historical evidence. But can I also say, if you're not a Christian this morning, can I encourage you to check out the facts of Jesus, to make sure that you make an informed decision on Jesus? And there is actually even an opportunity to do that here at our church. I mentioned earlier Simply Christianity. During Simply Christianity, we actually take you through what are the good reasons to believe that the accounts of Jesus are fair dinkum. Why is the resurrection of Jesus believable? So, yeah, take that course. That would be a great way to establish for yourself whether it's true. And you can do that by ticking on the welcome slip. Let me say one other thing, and that is personal. What difference does it make to us personally? Because just as important as the historical evidence, if that's not clear and that's not strong, we're in trouble. But Paul says that it actually gets personal. The resurrection of Jesus has a personal impact on every person on the face of the globe, you and I. Have a look down at verse 17. He says, if the resurrection is not true, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There again are some strong statements, aren't they? Your faith is futile. That is, if Christ has not risen, you've put your trust in a Saviour who cannot save you. He says you are still in your sins. You will still face God on that last day with your sins. What a terrible thought. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he did not come up from the grave, then the weight of sin and death remained on him. He did not conquer sin. He did not conquer death. He did not pay the penalty for sin. If Jesus didn't rise, Jesus hasn't defeated sin and death on our behalf. That's what Paul wants to say. In fact, sin and death have defeated him. He says, we're lost. We're not forgiven. We're not in relationship with God. We do not have a future. We do not have a hope. That is an awful, awful reality. You see how important the resurrection of Jesus is? Paul says, no, Jesus stands as the resurrected one. He says to the world, I have paid for your sin. I have defeated death. I have done it on your behalf. My victory can now become your victory over death. That's what Paul concludes with at the end of chapter 15. Have a look in verse 54. Because of Jesus' resurrection, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It no longer has sting. It no longer has the victory. The sting of death is sin, the fact that we stand condemned by God. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the risen Lord, he stands as our Lord, the one that we will all give account to one day. But the one who now can hand out forgiveness of sins, the one who can now hand out eternal life. That is the wonder of Easter. That is what is so good and so important about the resurrection of Jesus. So this Easter, I want to ask you, do you want forgiveness from God? Maybe you've never asked God to forgive you. What about this Easter? Do you want a fresh start with God? Do you want to have that certainty to know I will be resurrected with Jesus, with God on that final day, and I'll enjoy him forever? It's all about the way you respond to the risen Jesus. And as we finish this morning, I want to give you opportunity to respond by praying. And this might be the first time you've prayed this kind of prayer, or it might be the thousandth time. And this is a good prayer for us all to be praying as we respond rightly to Jesus. But before we do that, you may not be in a position to pray that prayer this morning. You might have just come along to Easter Sunday this year at the Lakes, and it's really good to have you. But you might think, I actually need to give this some more thought. I actually want to think this over. This is a big decision. And so let me encourage you again to think about coming along to Simply Christianity. So come and talk to me about that, or tick on the welcome slip if you'd like to be part of it, where you can actually work out for yourself, is this true? Is this real? So do that. But let's pray now. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, very similar to the one we prayed on Good Friday. Sorry, thank you, please. Very simple words that we can speak to God. Sorry, God, for the way that I've treated you. I acknowledge the way I've sinned. That's what we're going to be praying. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. And please help me now to live with you as Lord. So that's what we're going to pray. Why don't you join me in praying together? Dear God, we're sorry for the way that we've treated you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Please forgive me and help me to live with you as Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.